Guys, it's really good to be here this morning. A lot of things are happening in our world right now. A lot of things are going on in our body. A lot of movement, a lot of activity that we don't see and that we do see. But one thing I do see is my Bible. And I see my Bible right in front of me, and I hold to the truths in God's Word. And the only thing that's sanity anymore in my life and is sane is the Bible, is Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word. That's the only thing that makes sense to me anymore. And I feel like God wants to fuse us with passion. You know, I've thought about that. I think, what is it that is contagious in a person that when people see somebody, that they're drawn to them? It's not their intellect, or it's not their prestige in life. It's their passion for what they believe in. I believe the church has somewhat lost its passion. It's somewhat, we forgot what we'd celebrated this morning, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we don't look at the cross like we used to. But in the cross, you cannot have the cross without the resurrection. But you can't have the resurrection without the cross. And the passion that God wants to give us. And I can't manufacture. I can't get up here and just say, okay, I'm going to give this shouting thing. You know, we're going to I'm going to cheerlead you into holiness and cheerlead you into passion and excitement. It can't be done. But I just want you to check your passion meter this morning. Has nothing to do with the lesson. But what is our passion? Are we passionate for what we believe in? And are people seeing that passion in our lives? Or are you just making it? I'm just making it till we get to heaven. I know when we all get to heaven, it's going to be great. But right now, it's just all drudgery down here. Well, it's hard down here. Life is hard, but God is good. There's nothing easy about this life at all. Nothing. But what is the promise that we have that God is good? He says in Psalm 73, God is good to Israel. Let me just put it this way. God is good to Tom Camp. God is good to Harvest Chapel. God is good. And if you can't lay hold of that truth, there's no passion, there's no joy. And if God is good, then guys, we have something to shout about. We have something to be excited about. And I think it's so important. And we have the very word that God wants to speak to us this morning. And are we passionate about hearing this morning? Or did you come just because, wow, we got to make our appearance in church? And yeah, I do love the Lord, but you know, these are things that we're just being obedient. Is life just sheer obedience any longer for us? And sheer just making it to certain meetings? Or are we excited about coming? Again, when we come here, guys, I really want to really reiterate, this is a place where holy hush ought to happen. My mom said that when I get mad at somebody and they're talking too much, just when I was a kid, I'd say, you need to put shut up on your mouth. And sometimes we just need to put shut up on our mouth, that we're in here and we have nothing to say. We're here to listen to God's word, to worship him. We're here because he is Lord. And his word is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And we want it to have its work this morning. Amen? I really want it to have its work this morning. You know, none of us are worthy. None of us are worthy to even take the communion. None of us are worthy to be here. I understand all that. I feel so worthless sometimes, but I'm so excited about what God wants to do in his word. And Jesus Christ, in the lesson today, has made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted. And notice that you're in the beloved, so you're not, your worth is nothing. It's because Jesus, and you're in him. And that's what it's all about. So if you don't have a Bible this morning, lift your hand and we'll get one into your hands. And you can follow along, making sure that I'm not saying anything heretical. And we're in Ephesians chapter 1. And the book of Ephesians, again, is this place where really we find out our identity in Christ and who we really are. And we have 8 things that we can look at that from verse 3 to 14, there are 8 truths that God has done for us, okay? We're going to learn about this. But the theme of this book is what? The riches of Christ. And notice there's a key phrase in this book, and it's called, it's in him or in Christ. So 27 times we know that this particular book mentions in him, in Christ, or in the beloved. So we have these riches, and we're looking at the first, really, we explored the first few chapters, and from really, not chapters, but verses, and from verse 3 again to 14 is one of the longest sentences. In fact, it is the longest sentence in the Bible. There's not one sentence that is longer, probably in all literature. Paul was notorious of just kind of going on. He's like spilling out. You can just almost hear him say, you know, we're adopted, we're redeemed. And he's like on a roll and he can't shut up. It's like, shut me up. I can't shut up because he's got all these truths that he's expounding upon. And so we talked about those and noticed that he launched out in three. We talked about, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in who? In Christ Jesus. So we look at that in Christ Jesus, in him, guys. That's our identity. It's not what you do. It's not, you know, your status in life, what clothes you wear, what job you have, has nothing to do with any of that. Well, how you look. You're covered with the blood of Christ this morning. And I am grateful for that. And I know that that's the only sanity in my life, is know that I'm covered by his blood. And then from verses 4, if you look from verses, let me see. Yeah, from 4 to 6, we're going to look at what the Father has done for us, past tense. And we looked at verse 4. And he chose us, and we talked about election last week. And election is simply this: God elected us. He chose us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We are chosen in him. He said in his word that you did not choose me, but I chose you. So I believe Christ or God has chosen us. The thing that we have to look at a little further is that we make the choice to accept his choosing us. So that's important to know. Yes, we are chosen, we are elected, and we're chosen in the beloved from the foundation of the world, but there is an act of our will that we enact in that choosing, that we choose to accept the choosing. Does that make sense? Probably not, but it's hard to fully understand all these things. But he says he's chosen us, and he predestined us, and we talked about predestination. In the Bible, no one is predestined to hell. So it's always the predestination is used after salvation. After you are saved, you are predestined to be what? To be conformed, according to Romans, to the image of Jesus Christ. You are predestined to grow, and that's talking about sanctification. So you're predestined to not just get saved and hang out till heaven comes, but you're predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. You should look like Jesus more and more every day. You should start acting like him and walking like him and talking like him. And we're predestined for that. And then he says we're predestined for adoption. And we talked about adoption. Huothesis is a Greek word. But you know, we're not saved by adoption. That's not what we're saved. We're saved by the rebirth. John 3:3, Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? He said, you must be what? Born again. So we're not saved by adoption. Basically, we're saved by the rebirth or the regeneration that God has offered to us by the cross. Adoption or being adopted is really just receiving the privileges of our redemption. Like when I'm adopted into a home, into a family, I get the name. You know, when you adopt and anybody that's adopted, you get to give the child your name. You give them all the benefits of what it means to be really. They have all the benefits of a child that was born actually into the family. So the blood of Jesus redeems us, and that's important to know, but we are adopted, and we're adopted, brought into this family, and aren't you glad? I've noticed this, that in our family here at Harvest Chapel, that God has brought us closer and closer together through trials and tribulations. Anybody notice that lately? And really, when families go through it or friendships go through fire, you'll find out that it really just draws us closer to each other. And so you can tell when someone's truly adopted because they're hanging with their brothers and sisters. If you're really receiving the benefits of being redeemed, you're going to be hanging with the body of Christ. if you are in this body and you're somewhat aloof and you're not in any Bible studies or any activities, or you're not being mentored or discipled by someone, I want to say that basically you're not receiving all the benefits of what it means to be saved. What it means to be saved is that you have friendship and you have fellowship and you have accountability. And if you're not there this morning, you're not receiving all the benefits of being adopted. You're my brother, you're my sister. There should be some sort of connection that we're having. And so that can only happen when we have Bible studies or close-knit groups like men's breakfasts or basically accountability groups. That's important that we have those things. So we're adopted into his family. And the lesson really begins with this, because we didn't cover it last week. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. And that's what I want to kind of bring up. What is the kind intention of his will? And first of all, we got to know what his will is. And there is like this perfect will of God and the permissive will of God. But I'm going to tell you this, guys, that all God's intentions are kind. He is not a God that wants to wipe you out or just looking to say, hey, listen, you've blown it. And so I'm really going to exclude you from the kingdom. I'd love to just give you a spiritual whooping. That's none of that. His intentions are all kind. They're all redemptive. And so what is God's will? And that's the thing that kind of drove me to this teaching this morning. But according to the kind intention of his will, what is God's will? And you hear sermons on God's will for my life and the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God. So what is the will of God? And I want to kind of go to two verses that really, really, to me, reflect the heart of God. He's made all mankind. And what does he do with them after that? He made you. He made me. What am I going to do with this human race? They're all messed up, right? They all need something. They all need a savior. Well, here in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. I believe the number one part, the will of God is all through the scriptures. And he spells it out in some verses. And he said, this is the will of God. But I do believe the will of God is that he wants no man or woman to perish. He wants everybody to come to the saving knowledge of him. Will that happen? No. We know that because the way is narrow. But we have this open door of invite that all men can come to Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And here's the qualification, that he, whoever believes in him, will have eternal life. They will not perish. The key word is believe. 1 Timothy 2:4, what is another primary will of God, which lines up, it's the same thing, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He desires all men to become saved, not just a few that he had picked, although he has picked, and there is election, but he wants all men. And you want to know, people ask me, what is your passion, Tom Camp? Why do you do what you do? And why is, you know, my passion is this, that there's people dying and going to hell. And God's given me the truth. He's given me I have the answer to life, not me embodied in me. I know the answers to life, guys. And if that's the passion that drives me, I wouldn't even be the pastor of this church or even care if we had a coffee house or a radio station or a Labor Day outreach. I mean, why would we care? What motivates us to do that? What motivates me to get up here every Sunday? It's tough sometimes. And I've shared this many times. It's like going through the jungle and you got a machete and you're just hacking away at all the underbrush trying to get somewhere. And sometimes it feels like that on Sunday morning for me. And the passion that it takes, sometimes it ebbs from a person because trials can ebb that out of your life and pull it. But one thing is for sure, there are people dying and going to hell. And I want to tell as many people as I can that Jesus loves them. And if I thought it was only for a few people, then that passion wouldn't be to me as ignited. I want to get as many people saved as I can. I know it's not contingent upon me, but the scriptures say that how will they know unless they have a preacher and have the word preached to them? Why would God give us the mouth to share and tell us that we are to give the gospel to people? I believe all men and women have the potentiality to be saved. All of them have a choice to make. And I believe that is the will, that's one of the strongest wills of God, that he made his will, that he made mankind, that they would come to know him. Another part of his will is kind of found in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you. And just put your name in there. Tom Camp, you know, Terry Camp, you know, Trent O'Brien. I know the plans I have for you for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. This is God's will, that you don't have to live your life and say, I hope God has a plan for me, or I think God maybe has a plan for me, but he has a plan for a future. That doesn't mean just like you're going to live in the future, but there is a future plan for your life and that you have hope. Now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's said that man can live like, 2 weeks without food, or you can actually, I've heard people going 40 days. You can live 3 days without water. You can live so many seconds without air, but you cannot live a millisecond without hope. And now the God of all hope has spoken, guys, and he's given us this hope in our hearts that not only are we saved from our sin, but we get to live forever with him. That's good news, and I think the world needs to hear it. So is anybody kind of passionate about that this morning? I mean, maybe. I'm just saying, guys, there's something about knowing Jesus that ignites our passion, that someone can live forever. I don't want people to perish. I want people to come to know Jesus. That's why we have Labor Day picnics. That's why we go to the jails and work with the navigators and tell people about Jesus. That's why we tell people that are coming off in drugs and alcohol, there's a hope. The world's given up and all they got is programs for you. They do not have the answers, guys. They have tried and they've tried and then they're shaking their head and they're coming to people that know Jesus and faith-based ministries and say, what can we do? That's what they're doing. And we're saying we have the answers. I believe that with all my heart. That's the hope. That's the hope. I know the plans I have for you, Harvest Chapel, that I am going to pour my spirit upon you. You will have a building and you will be influential in your community and you will make an impact on this world, Harvest Chapel. I believe that. And I can't do it myself, guys. It's impossible. It has to be collective, working together in fellowship. We have to be together, guys. Another hope, or another part of his will, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says this. This is interesting. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So he said, he spells it out. What is the will of God? Hey, just give thanks. You are fulfilling the will of God. But giving thanks is just a verbal assent to something unless it's grounded in what? I am thankful for my salvation. I am thankful that Marietta is in heaven. And I'm thankful that Jim is here with us this morning. And I'm thankful that people are coming to Harvest Chapel because they hear that people love them. Now, we're not a perfect church by any means. And just look at the pastor. But I can tell you this, that we give thanks. And I am thankful. And when I'm not thankful, guys, my life stinks. I need to be thankful at what he's given. I have a family that's serving the Lord. I'm just going to brag a little. And then just in the Lord. But I have a family that's serving the Lord. I have grandkids that are being taught about Jesus. I have a congregation that I'm pastor of that are passionate about Jesus. And they love his word. You love his word. You don't come here because of my preaching. You come here because the word of God is taught. Anybody can just open this book and teach it, really. But if you have passion with it, I could just read verses and you can say, amen, that's the word of God. It has more power So I could, you know, there's a lot of people that articulate and are great orators and speak well. And I love those guys. But I'm just some kind of hillbilly, redneck, hippie, ex-hippie pastor that couldn't really read very well when I got saved and don't know much English well. I know the Bible. And I've read the Bible, and I've read it from the cover to cover, taught it from cover to cover, and I've just learned a few things. But one thing I can tell you, what I've learned is that I give thanks, and I'm not in the mode all the time, but I know that God's will for me is to give thanks. That's the kind intention of His will. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, it's God's will that you should what? Now, this is what he says here. You should be sanctified. You can turn in your Bible. I didn't put them up there, so sorry, Brad, I didn't get them to you. But if you want to turn there, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified and that you should avoid sexual immorality. Interesting he should say that you should be sanctified. Sanctification is being freed from the power of sin. Justification is being freed from the penalty of sin. Just as if I had never sinned. But when your sanctification is that part which we walk out in when Jesus saves us, then our walk from that point on is a sanctified walk, and it needs to be a growing and ongoing. So God's will is for you to grow. And if you're sitting here in the same place you were a year ago, last year, or 6 months ago, and you're not grown, that's not God's will. And I share this story so often. I was in the summertime. My dad had a place on the Tippecanoe River. And on the river, he had a little cabin. And what we would do is we would fish on the Tippecanoe River. And upstream from where my dad's cabin was a place called Shell Rock. And that was like, Shell Rock. That's where the big fish were. I mean, there's big catfish there, all kinds of fish. So my brother and I would take my dad's boat, just a 14-foot oar boat, and we would row upstream to get to Shell Rock. And I remember getting in we would go through this ripple, and we call them ripples, and they're just like fast water. And the moment I'd be mowing, like oaring like crazy, then all of a sudden, if my oars would just stop for a moment, I'd go backwards faster than I went forward. I couldn't get there, so I had to keep rowing and rowing and rowing. And then I'd get in some calm water, and it was a little bit easier rowing. And that's what life is. Sometimes we got some ripples we row through, and we can't stop. You got to be like a bulldog in a china shop to get through it sometimes. But there's times where you can row pretty easy and you're making your way, but it never stops. You cannot stop growing because you'll go backwards. And I wanted that goal of Shell Rock to get that big catfish. There are big flatheads there. There's huge carp. So if you didn't catch anything, you could always just throw corn out on your hook and catch these big carp. And it was fun. But guys, we are rowing continually, and it's God's will that you grow. And if you're not growing, you're not in God's will. Simple. But he did say this too, also to avoid sexual immorality. Why does he say that? Because that's a big one. That is so huge in our society. Pornography is so widespread that it's bled into the body of Christ. And it's now just a sin that we contend with like any other sin, which I get that. But it's kind of like, well, we just contend. When, as before, maybe you go back 20, 30 years, pornography was in the church a no, 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 no. It was like taboo. And it's so acceptable now. It's so sad. And I believe Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to let us know that if you're into pornography, guys, you're into adultery. Because you're looking at another woman, it's not your wife, and you are committing adultery in that act of looking. You don't have to do the physical act. Jesus said in his word that, you say that a man shouldn't sleep with another woman in the physical sense, Old Testament. But I say to you, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. Oh, that, and this is why he said, avoid that. Don't go to the internet. Don't go to the newsstands. Don't go to the places in your phone. I can say that all I want, but we need help in that area. And I understand, men, that it's a battle, and we're not condemning you, but he says avoid it. So we want to put some traction to what we're doing here, and we're going to pray that we have a ministry to men in all facets. And that if you struggle in areas of purity or just sin in general, you have some help here, okay? We know it's a battle. Now it says in Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what the Lord requires, or what is good, and what the Lord requires of you. This is God's will, is to act justly, to not tip the scales, and give in to sin, to love mercy. And guys, without mercy, Harvest Chapel wouldn't exist. Because many of us are here because of the mercy of God and the grace. Amen? I mean, many of us are here and we're going to go, whew, Lord, thank you for that grace and that mercy. I don't want to overextend it, Lord, but man, I'm so thankful. We're to love mercy and to love grace. We wouldn't have a church if it weren't for the grace of God. But we need to move on. And he said to walk humbly before our God. There's nothing more humbling in life is to know how heinous and ugly your sin is and how terrible it looks. It always looks worse than everybody else, doesn't it? But when you have it, it's like, well, you know. And until you can see the ugliness and the heinousness of your sin and what it took to cure that, it took the cross to cure it, you will never be able to walk in victory, ever. So what is God's will? We've learned a few of them right out of there, but there, I believe, let's just kind of go there, here. You've heard God's perfect will and God's permissive will, and I believe there's something to that. A lot of people say it's God's will, God's will. But if you believe in man's free will, you have to look at a permissive will. And I know I'm not saying this lightly, but God permits things to happen. In God's sovereign will, he permits all events and happenings, many of which he doesn't take pleasure in. He allows these things to happen. Example, God's permissive will allowed Joseph's brothers to put him in a well and allow him to be kidnapped, and he went into bondage and he was enslaved because of the sin of the brothers. God's will is not the sin. God hates sin. But he allowed Joseph's brothers to sin and to have him enslaved to complete this bigger sovereign plan of bringing redemption for Israel out of Egypt. And if it weren't for the sins, and I'm just saying, not excusing it, but if it weren't for the sins of the brothers, Joseph would not have ended up in a place where he could save Israel. And again, I'm not trying to justify sin, but look at that. God takes our free will, mixes it with his sovereignty, figure it out, and he accomplishes his will. And that way, so there's a perfect will of God that the brothers would have never done that. There's a perfect will of God that they would never been in Egypt. I mean, God has a perfect will, but he allows us to get involved. Boy, I wish sometimes he wouldn't, because we can mess it up, amen? We can really mess it up. Ephesians 1:11. This is God talking about God who works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things work out to the counsel of his will. Meaning that you, no matter what goes on, God's not going, whoops, I wish Tom wouldn't have done that. That he really blew it and it kind of messes my plans up. I got to renegotiate everything right now. I've got to really kind of restructure the plan. No, it's not like that. He causes all things to work out. In fact, Romans 8:28, God causes, makes, and is engineered in it all things to work together for the good. So we have what we call the permissive will of God and the perfect will of God. Kadesh Barnea is a prime example. When Israel came out of Egypt, God prepared them to go into the promised land. They ended up at Kadesh Barnea. It was a place of decision. And at that point, they could have crossed over into the promised land and had done all that God had told them to do to take captive the land. But instead, they said, there's giants in the land and there's big walled cities. And man, it's great over there, but we can't do it. And God allowed them to walk 40 years in the desert. But his perfect will was that they would walk into Canaan. But they learned something in the wilderness, and we've learned something. Can you see how great God's will and his plan is? And it just supersedes our thinking and our logic. I hope you can understand that, because that'll put you in a place this morning where you can say, I don't understand God. I don't understand a lot of things, but I do know this, that the God of all heaven and earth is in control of my life. And nothing can happen to me that God has not seen that was going to happen. Again, don't let this be an excuse. Well, you know, God saw it, and I was just, I might as well just go out and sin and party and whatever, and He'll forgive me. There is a big in that. That's hyper grace. That's just like infringing upon what God has given us through grace. We have God's general will. Let me just kind of speak it this way. There's the general will of God, too. This is my thinking, so. This is not, you know, something that some Spurgeon came up with, but it's a, God has a general will for all men. And I'm going to go back to, He wishes all men to be saved. And He wishes us to be sanctified. And He wishes, and His will is for us to make it all the way into heaven without disqualifying ourselves. Can we disqualify ourselves? Well, if you go to Hebrews chapter 6, we're given a little bit of a scenario there, that if you walk in disobedience and you were once a partaker in the things of Christ and you walk away, you can walk away. You can't lose your salvation, but I do believe you can leave it. I believe it's very hard, but I do believe you can leave the love of God that purchased you. As sad as that is to say, that is true. So, but God's general will is that all men be saved, be discipled, and that we bear fruit, right? The other one is like, we bear fruit. We're just not like fruitless Christians. Are you a pew potato this morning, just sitting there kind of soaking it in, you know, everything's fine, and, you know, or are you bearing fruit? And then there's the specific will of God. For every human being, He has a specific call. He has something that He's called you to. That you and you alone are only the one that could accomplish that. Although if you don't, He will call upon someone else and renegotiate. That didn't make sense, but it does to me. For instance, some of you guys are called to be roofers. Some of you guys are called to be bankers, carpenters. Some of you are farmers, engineers, scientists, small business owners. That's the specific call of God. What is it that God has called you to do? That is your ministry. You may not be called to full-time ministry, but you're called to ministry nonetheless. Just because I preach on Sunday and I don't hold a secular job doesn't mean I'm any more called than you, and doesn't mean that I'm in any more ministry position than you are at all. Some of you are called to be a mom. You're called to be a dad. You're called to be a wife. You're called in this position. That is the specific call of God. Or maybe you're called into ministry. But I want to reiterate here that one thing is for sure, according to Acts 1:8, that God has called us to be witnesses. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that you may be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the world, okay? So every one of us have a call, and you're to be a witness, straight up. Wherever you're at, you're to be a witness. And how does that act? And I'm going to get to some really practical things. This may be boring, maybe not, I don't know. But let me just say this. The will of God for you, as a witness for Christ, is our work ethic, how we work. In fact, the scriptures tells us in Ecclesiastes that whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, with all your strength. In fact, yeah, whatever in Ecclesiastes 9:10. So we are to work. We have to get a good work ethic really sets us off in God's will. You know, put it this way: are you on time to work? Some practicalities. Are you late all the time? Are you making excuses? Do you cheat on your time card? Do you say you've got hours in? Do you pad your jobs as a contractor? Do you just flat out work hard? That is the will of God. Do you do quality work? Our morals, our faithfulness, guys. Are you faithful to your spouse this morning? Are you faithful to supply for your family all the money for the bills, and are you paying your bills? That is the will of God. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, you're worse than an infidel or an unbeliever if you do not provide for your family. Gentlemen, if you're not providing, you are the provider. If you're married and you have a wife and children, your income is the income that should support your family. If you have a wife that works, great, and that all shakes out, but her income should be secondary. You are the provider. And it says if you don't provide, you're worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. That's pretty heavy indictment. And let me just go back, the will of God, when it says to abstain from fornication, adultery or fornication, immorality, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It says to abstain from it. The Greek word for immorality is this, porneia. It includes all forms of sex outside marriage, whether it's homosexuality, fornication, lesbianism, intercourse with animals, you know, all of that. That's sexual immorality, illicit sex. Porneia in the Bible is a serious offense. And it affects, and I'm going to tell you, the sex slave trade market that we have that is just infused in our society anymore is so sad. And that's a sexual sin that when a little girl at the age of anywhere from 10 to 14 is being raped 30 times a day. How could that be? And then he got on the computer advertisements called Backpage. Just going to say it like it is. We can draw up little girls right now in our own city that are on Backpage that are being sold in the sex slave trade market. That shouldn't be, guys. I mean, it's hard for me to even talk about. I just want to go out and be vigilante, you know what I'm saying, and knock some heads. But it doesn't work because you just get them in more trouble. So are we diffused as a body of Christ? No way. We can pray and we can see these people, and if nothing else, we can at least pray for them. If God shows you an individual that's in it, you go to them in love. It is so sad. I can't even believe that we have a society that promotes that. And the number one customers are white males, middle class, from the ages of 25 to 45. It's sad. But I believe another thing, just kind of shift the gears, and that's pretty heavy. Oh, man, that's heavy. It is heavy. But God's will, and I want to end with this, and I know we didn't get very far, but I really, as I was kind of reading this morning, God's will is for us to be faithful. Why? Because He's faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is He who calls you, and He will also bring it to pass. Aren't you glad that He's faithful this morning, guys? Does that reverberate in you in any way? Faithful is He who called you, and He will also bring it to pass. Is anybody happy about that? I sure hope so, because He is faithful. And if He wasn't faithful, then 1 John 1:9 wouldn't have any power to us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithfulness is so important. The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and to be faithful in that. Luke 16:12, and if you are not faithful with another people's things, why should you be trusted with the things of your own? And let me just kind of explain that. Faithfulness with friendships, in your family, and in ministry. And we really are thankful that God's called many of you. Some of you guys feel called into the ministry. But I can share with you one thing. If you're not faithful in the little things, as Luke says, you can't be entrusted with bigger things. If you're not being faithful in another man's ministry, God will not give you your own. And what we want to do here is disciple men and women to be faithful in the vision that God's given Harvest, not to the agenda that you have. Not that your agenda is wrong, That doesn't mean that at all. But if you have another agenda outside what we're moving toward, maybe you don't fit here. But we're to be faithful in another man's ministry. Are you on board with saving souls? Yeah, that's general. That's good. Are you on board with getting into the drug culture and pulling these people out of jails? Are you on board with rubbing elbows and living with people, or at least rubbing elbows with people that are maybe less desirable? And are you faithful in the little things? If some, like I always kind of go to this when men want to come underneath the ministry. Are you faithful in cleaning these toilets here and keeping the building looking nice? And if someone tells you to go mow a lawn or something like that, are you faithful in that? The little things God wants us to be faithful in. And if you can't be faithful in little things, like if you're a Bible study leader and you find yourself tubing out about every 3 months and you can't keep faithful with that, that's God wants you to be faithful in the little things. I'm not trying to sound condescending, but God's given you a lot of chance in Harvest Chapel to minister. I don't know why we have, but we got a ton of ministries going on. But we need faithful people, fat Christians, faithful, available, and teachable. Okay, you need to be a fat Christian. And let's just add S-O, fat so. Faithful, available, teachable, submissive, and obedient. And we're not trying to lord it over anybody and say, hey, listen, you need to do this because I said so. You know, I respect the man. I respect my pastor, George Markey. And when he told me to jump, I would say, how high? Not because he lorded it over me and that I worshiped him, but I reverenced the man of God that he was. And that the call that was on his life, I respected. And I wanted to serve underneath him. And not until I found myself serving someone else in the ministry will God had ever given me a pastorate. And if you're looking to do ministry, you got to be faithful in just little things. Some people will come in and say, hey, listen, you know, I'm a worship leader and I have the gift of worship. And, you know, I think I'm supposed to be on the worship team. Okay, well, how about this? Why don't you lead in the children's ministry for a while? You know, just sing them some songs. Well, you know, God's called me to be on the worship, you know. Why would you be interested in just, you know, getting in a small group Bible study, getting to know the people, and maybe lead worship in a small group Bible study? Well, but I'm going to be on the worship team. Or I'm called to teach. Well, how about just teaching the little people? God has called us to take little steps to be faithful in. He's not asking you to climb mountains, but he's asking you to be faithful in the little things. Scripture really points it out. The Scripture tells us that who can find a faithful man in all the little things that God's called us to do. Guys, we need help cleaning this building on a regular basis. We need help with the children's ministry. You know, we need help with all kinds of things. And it can't be done by the pastor and his family alone. It has to be a body work. So let that be a bug in your ear. The Bible says in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? That's an interesting comment. Shall he find faith on the earth? Faithfulness. Is he going to find faithful people that are following him, that are involved in somewhere in the body of Christ? That to me indicates that he's going to have a hard time finding faith. He didn't just shoot it out there and say, am I going to find faith or not? I don't know. No, he is telling us that faith will be a rare commodity. Are you walking in faith this morning? And are you faithful in providing for your family, loving your spouse, holding your children up in prayer, helping at Harvest Chapel? These are the things God's called us to do. In all practicality, this is what he's calling us to do. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Corinthians says that we should walk by faith and not by sight. Hosea 6:4 said it like this, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like the morning cloud and like the early dew. It goes away. You know, faithfulness, your faithfulness, Israel, has been, it really stinks. Read the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 and you'll see what it meant to be faithful. And also, faith really is one of the gifts of the Spirit. So you cannot be faithful because you will to, but you have to abide in the Spirit. So So I look at these things, and I'm thinking, okay, God, what are you saying through all this? You know, the faithfulness of God, us being faithful. Well, I think he's stirring the body of Christ to reignite its passion for Jesus, to begin serving one another. If you're not serving in a body of Christ, you're not serving Christ. You're serving yourself. And he's just an additive to you. It's just like, well, I kind of go to church because I need to. But if you're not established, if you're not established, and let's go a step further, in some sort of Bible study or accountability group or with some people, you're really not walking in the perfect will of God. God has given us everything. In fact, let's just go back and I'll end with this. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You have everything you need now, okay? And we're going to go into all of the things that with the eight blessings that we have. We're chosen, we're redeemed, we're adopted. Just kind of go through that. We're forgiven. We know the mystery of his will. We have an inheritance. We're sealed and we're pledged. And we're going to go through all those next week. But I felt just really strong to hit these areas of passion, God's will, and faithfulness. So God's will for you is to be faithful, okay? Amen?